Now, first of all, my son. Now, that has to do with relationship. This is a father speaking to his boy. And he says, now, son, here we have a son who has been born into the family of this father. And by spiritual application, we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. And so this passage of scripture in application to us in our time and in our day would be speaking, of course, of our heavenly relationship. We pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Not everybody can pray that. You have to be one of the sons. You see, in John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them that gave he power to become the sons of God. And so we are born into his family by the new birth experience that qualifies us to pray, our Father. When Jesus prayed on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then he said, today, to the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he changed his approach. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he said, I thirst. And then he said, it is finished. And then finally he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now notice he started out, Father, forgive them, and he ended up, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In the seven famous sayings, he started and stopped with Father. But in the middle, he changed and prayed, oh, my God, why did he do that? He did that because, as the Bible teaches, he who knew no sin became sin. He actually became me and you. He became a sinner. And as a sinner, he couldn't pray, my Father. He had to pray, oh, my God. If you're in the family, you can pray, oh, my Father. You could pray the Lord's Prayer. My Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But if you are not one of the children of God, you can't pray that prayer. You have to pray. Everybody has a God, but only those in the family have a Father. And so here he says, my son, there's relationship. Second, we have rule of law. He said, my son, forget not my law. What's the law? Well, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's the Bible. And here we have a basic set of principles and rules, the law of the Lord, the Bible. And the scripture says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thy way will be prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we're talking about somebody who is in the family of God and somebody who is submitted to the teachings of the Bible. And instead of saying, here's what I think, and this is the way I look at this, and this is my opinion, and this is, that's humanism. And that is a person who says, I am going to be my own God, I'm going to make my own rules, and nobody's going to tell me what to do, how to live my life. Well, those of us who have received Christ as our Savior and we've accepted the Lord as the Lord of our life, we are submitted to the teaching of the Bible, and this is going to be our rule of faith and practice. Instead of saying this is what us Baptists believe, or us Methodists, or us Catholics, or us Presbyterians, we say, what does the Bible say? So, are you in the family? Are you one of the children of God? Second, do you accept the Bible as the rule of faith and practice? If you do, then it says in the last phrase, but let thine heart keep my commandments, or do both those things. He said, now, if you get in the family, get your relationship straight, and if you accept this Bible as your rule of faith and practice, and do those two commandments, those two basic things, now you're qualified for all of the other truths that is given to us in this proverb. And it's fabulous the way this opens up and just shares with us wonderful things. Now, this is Solomon's wisdom, but really, it's the Holy Spirit teaching through Solomon, because all the scripture is given by the Lord through human instrumentality. Down in Tennessee, we have our own brand of wisdom. We got some unique people down there. We have an old fellow over in East Tennessee who died and left a little homemade will just scratched out on a piece of paper. He said in his will, I ain't got much of this world's goods. All I got is 17 cows. I want my 17 cows to be divided up among my three boys. I want the oldest boy to have half of them. He said, I'd like for the second boy to have one-third of them, and I want my final boy to have a ninth of them. Well, the boys really were hung up on how to divide the cows, and they shared their burden with a neighboring farmer. He said, "Now, boys, I knew your dad well. I knew how he thought. You really don't have a problem at all. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring one of my cows up there and put with your cows. That makes 18. Now, half 18 is 9, so, son, you get 9 cows, and a third is 6, you get 6 cows, and 1/9 is 2, you get 2 cows. Now, that's 17. Now, I'll take my cow and go back home." Now, that's what we call Tennessee wisdom. But I am reading to you about Solomon's wisdom, which is God's given. The Bible says the Lord was so pleased with Solomon that he didn't ask for riches and wealth and fame and fortune, but he asked, "Oh Lord, I'm a little child. I don't know how to govern this great nation of people. Will you please give me wisdom, discernment, and insight?" And the Lord was so pleased he gave it to him as a gift. And so he says, "Now in all my wisdom and all my wealth, I've got some advice." He said, the first thing, if you qualify now, and I hope everybody qualifies. If you don't, we'll give you the opportunity to get in on this. This is the greatest deal going. And if you really see it and understand it, you wouldn't waste a minute in coming to Christ and get him into your heart as your Savior, because that'll open up all of heaven and it'll shut off hell and purgatory and all those other places, and you can go to heaven, and boy, you can't beat this. The first benefit is in verse 2, you will live a long, 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 long time. Look at what it says in verse 2. "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Look in verse 16. "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor." So the first promise is that if you're really saved, and you're born again, and your name's in the book of life, and you live by what the Bible says, you'll accept the Bible and learn what it says and live by the basic rules of the Bible, you're going to live longer. Now, I have buried over 3,000 people in my 59 years of preaching, and out of the 3,000 plus, about a third of them didn't need to be buried. Now, they were dead. They didn't need to be put in the ground. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is they shouldn't have died. But the abuse, I buried my father at least 20, 25 years before he should have died. He was a heavy drinker, and he ruined his liver. He was a heavy smoker, and he ruined his lungs. And then when he had some kind of a problem came along, he didn't have enough strength to fight it off, and he was dead and gone. He should have lived at least 20, 25 years longer. The Scripture says, if you get saved and you get Jesus into your heart and you start living by the principles of the Bible, you're going to live a long, 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 long time. Now, I mentioned in Sunday school that I'm 79 and I'm perfectly healthy. And they attribute it to the fact that nobody believes I'm 79. But the reason is when I was 20 years old, I became a Christian and I stopped doing a lot of things that would have killed me. And I started doing a lot of things. I learned how to eat right. I learned how to sleep right. And I learned how not to chew my fingernails and pull my hair out. And I learned how not to get angry. And I learned how to have self-control and all that out of the Bible. And as a result, it's paid off for me. And I go around and tell, "Hey, folks, I'm not bragging about this. I'm just recommending this. This is wonderful." And, boy, I plan to go on and on. And, you know, I have a picture that I carry with me. When I was a little boy, I was born in West Virginia. I was born in a little town called Odd, O-D-D. Mary said, "That explains everything." Somebody want to know, why did you want to be born in Odd? Well, my mother was there, and I wanted to be with her as a big reason. But when I was 11 years old, they had a coal miner strike, and we almost starved to death. And my father moved us to the Philadelphia area, and we moved into an Italian neighborhood. And I played baseball when I was 15 years old. We had a baseball team. And these are my baseball buddies here in this picture. Luther Holcomb was my buddy, and he sent me this picture 4 or 5 years ago down in Tennessee. And he said, "Tom, thought you'd like to have this picture because you and Chubby down here in the corner are the only two still living. Everybody else is dead." I said, "You can't believe it. Look here. Chubby Scario, he's the one that's living. And then there's Jockey D'Arazio, and Jimmy Mancini, Bobby DiPippo, Freddie DiMicchio, and Freddie Stringeri, and Tony DiMicchio, and Bobby Caputo, and Victor Stringeri, and Tom Wallace. How did that little hillbilly boy get into all those Italian boys? Wow. We had more fun. They picked on me, and I picked on them. One of the Italian men said to my dad, what do you hillbillies come up here in Philadelphia? Why don't you stay down the mountains? And my dad said, well, they let us out of the insane asylum down there and sent us up here to teach school for you people. But I couldn't believe all these fellows were dead. Well, you know, 2 years ago they called me and asked me if I'd fly up to the Baltimore area and bury Luther, the guy who made the picture. Now it's me and Chubby. My life goal, outlive Chubby. Now, why do I don't want to outlive Chubby because I'm afraid to die, because I'm not ready to go. I'd be delighted to go home to heaven today. It'd be wonderful. I'd just thrill at the idea, even through the rapture, or if the Lord wants to take me home some other way. It'd be wonderful. But I want to be able to go to a church like this and hold this picture up and say, I am the only one left out of the whole crowd because I found out what the Bible says, and it promised me long life, and it's proven. I want to use this as a sermon illustration, and it works. My sister lives 2 miles from Chubby down in Westchester, Pennsylvania, and she's watching the obituary columns for me. So this verse says we're going to live a long, long time. Look at something else that says we will have lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of money to live on. Look in verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. If I'm going to live a long time, I'd like to have a little bit of money to live on, wouldn't you? I hate to go to the poorhouse, have some of my kids have, and grandchildren have to take care of me. Solomon said, look, I promise you, if you'll get saved and go by the Bible, you'll live long and you have lots and lots of money. All through the Bible, we have teachings on how to handle it. I run into people all the time, and they say, well, I'll tell you, preacher, what I think. That's humanism. I'm God. I'm going to make my own rules. Or other people say, tell me what the Bible says, and I'll try to apply it because I know that it really will produce what it says. It's true. It's going to bring forth the fruit that it promises, and I have to learn to see it. I had about 70 workers in one of the churches I pastored in Louisville, Kentucky. And we had a meeting with a Merrill Lynch representative, and he came to present to us a program. We were going to open up an IRA account for each one of our workers. And the IRA man said, now what we're going to do is we're going to take $1,000 out of your pay, and you should have heard the groans and the moans. And he said, we're going to put $1,000 of our money with it. And then everybody smiled and thought that would be great. And we're going to put that in the bank in your name. And we're going to call it an IRA, an individual retirement account. And now what we're going to do, he said, now, do we have any 24-year-olds here? We had 4 teachers in our school that was 24, and they raised their hand. He said, now let me use you as an example if I can. He said, we're going to take your $1,000, put our $1,000 with it, and you're 24. Now we're going to put it in the bank, and we're going to leave it there for 12 years, and you'll be 36 years old then, and you'll have $8,000. Now we're going to leave it another 12 years, and you'll be 48 years old, and then you'll have $32,000. And then we're going to leave it another 12 years, and you'll be 60 years old, and it'll be $128,000, and we'll just leave it one more section of 12 years, and you'll be 72 now, time to retire. You'll have $512,000, half a million dollars. Now, all it costs you is $1,000 to have $512,000. Now, we're going to do that when you're 25 so that when you're 73, you'll have another half a million, and we're going to do it for 20 years so that from the time you are 24 till you are 48, till you're 44, it will cost you $20,000, and you'll have $10,500,000 out of it. Or you'll get a half $1,000,000 every year from the time you're 72 to 92. We did it. We opened up the program and put it in the bank. You know what happened? Almost every one of them, without exception, drew it out faster than we could put it in to buy a car, take a vacation, to buy some clothes. Or, you know why? They didn't believe it worked. I'm probably talking to the finest and the best people in the state of North Carolina, state of New York. That's where I can't forget what I am once in a while. But I am talking to some folks who do not believe what this Bible says about the matter of giving, about the matter of spiritual values. And if you could just somehow get spiritual and wise up and just accept truth, it'll work for you just like it's worked for thousands and millions of people, according to the promise of God, who is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man. So we're going to live a long, long, long time. We're going to have lots and lots and lots of money. And thirdly, Solomon says, I'm going to promise you something else. You'll be very, 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 very happy. Look, if you will, in verse 13. Happy. Don't you like that word? Is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. He said it's better than having lots of money to be happy, because everybody who has lots of money is not happy. Mr. Madoff is not very happy. Boy, he is not very happy at all. And he had lots of other people's money. But spiritual benefits is happiness. Boy, you know, almost everybody is. No, almost nobody's happy. I mean, the great, great majority. The poor old man in Detroit came over from the old country, and he was working, and he said, I dig in the ditch to get of the money, to buy of the food, to get of the strength, to dig in the ditch. What a 9-to-5 circle. A lot of people there. I don't know. Do you listen to those Nashville tunes? You know, I live down in the Nashville area. I hope you don't listen to that music. You know, the fellow with the cowboy hat and the cowboy boots, you know, and the fancy. And he gets his guitar and he stands up and he sings, my best buddy came over to my house. He stole my wife and he got my pickup truck and he took my dog. Poor guy. They say if you listen to those records backwards, you know, in backmasking they call it, you know what will happen? You get your wife back, get your pickup back, get your dog back. But do you know, have you seen the people laying in the straw pile and overalls, the old floppy hat on Saturday night down at the Nashville barn, you know, and they say, if it weren't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all. And the coal miner's daughter, she said, my poor daddy, you know, he worked in that coal mines over in Kentucky. And, he would go down in that mine shaft and come out all black and tired and all. And she'd cry and cry and then take several million dollars off to the bank. Yeah. Why did they do that? You know, Tennessee Ernie Ford, 16 tons, and what do I get? One day older and deeper in debt, you know. You know, what makes them sing that? Because it sells. Because that's where people are. That's where they live. Almost everybody is in trouble. And they're not happy. And they're looking for it. And they can't find it. And when these other folks start singing about it, they relate to it. Why don't they sing about happiness and joy and peace and contentment and satisfaction? You have to come to church to sing that kind of song. They don't sing it out there. Okay. But the Lord says, look, you can live a long time. And you can have lots of money and be very happy. This fellow Solomon's got a lot of sense, hasn't he? Look at another thing he says. He says you can have mental benefits. Look in verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every man that retaineth her. He's talking here about having peace of mind. Now, Isaiah the prophet said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. One thing to have peace, another thing to have perfect peace. If I asked this morning how many have peace, we'd all raise our hand. But if I asked how many know about peace that passeth all understanding, I'd be a little slow putting my hand up, wouldn't you? I'd have to think that through. How about if I said, anybody know anything about joy? Oh, well, yeah, we all know about joy. Well, how about if I ask, how many folk know what joy unspeakable and full of glory is? Well, that's a little different level. I'd be slow on that one, too. How about if I said, did anybody ever get a prayer answered here? Well, sure, we all get a prayer answered once in a while. Well, how about if I ask, does anybody know anything about what the Bible's talking about when it says, I will do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or even think? Why do we cut ourselves off in the kindergarten or the first, second grade? I'm as good as the rest of them. Why don't we grow and mature to the place where we get what this is promising us? Man, he says, look, you can live a long time and have lots of money, and you can be very happy, and you can have mental stability, peace of mind. Three kinds of peace mentioned in the Bible. One is peace with God, and then there's a peace of God, and then there's peace with people or circumstances and situations. Peace with God, that's Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the peace of God. That's Philippians chapter four, verse seven. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall fill your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then if I have peace with God and the peace of God, now I'm going to have peace with you. That's John 14:27, where it says, my peace I give unto you, not like the world gives. Now notice in that verse, it doesn't say anything about you having peace with me. It doesn't depend on that. I can't get everybody to have peace with me. Some folk are not going to, you know, they're not going to like me. And some are not going to, you know, they're not going to want to go, you know, my neighbor might not, he just might not want to have anything to do with me. That's not supposed to be a bother to me. I'm supposed to have peace regardless. Dr. Curtis Hudson made this statement. He said, I have learned that I am the only one who can mess up my day. He said, I'm not going to let people mess up my day. And I'm not going to let the weather mess up my day. And I'm not going to let money mess up my day. And then he said, I'm not going to let my health mess up my day. And he was laying in bed dying of cancer, and he was dead 3 weeks later. What he was saying was, I've come to the place where my joy and my happiness and my peace does not depend upon people, circumstances, situations, and things. I've got to come to that place. That's what he's talking about. You can have peace of mind so that you can accept and you can condone, you can put up with, you can handle. And the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you, but you've got a malignant tumor and you're going to die. That's not going to be a major problem to a person who's where they ought to be with the Lord, because that could be great news, you see. And, you know, I get my bank statement, find out that somebody's got a hold of my codes and stripped my bank account. That will not bring suicide into your mind if you're where you ought to be spiritually. I've got to come to the place where my satisfaction does not depend on people, situations, circumstances, and that's what Solomon's talking about here. And then there's another benefit, and that is emotional benefits. Look in verse 24. Not only can I live a long time and have lots of money and be very happy and have peace of mind, but I can have emotional stability. I do not have to have a nervous breakdown and chew my fingernails, pull my hair out. He says in verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Fear is an emotion. And he says, we don't have to be afraid. 365 times your Bible says, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear is supposed to just kind of float away out the window when I become a Christian and when I become a Bible student. I get to the place where I can cope and I can handle, I can adjust, and I can just take whatever. Boy, if I can just accept the fact that God has a plan for me, if I can find that plan and get into it, he allows me to go through some experiences, maybe like Job did, and Job couldn't understand it, but we do. We know that Job was carrying out a ministry. And if I understand that some of the things the Lord is allowing to happen to me is maybe like those people wandering through the wilderness in the wilderness journeys. They had all kind of bad experiences. And then I come over into the New Testament, and it says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 6, it says, these things happened unto them for our ensamples. The Lord said, I've let those people go through it. It was a ministry for them. They didn't know that. Some of the things that are happening to me are for the sake and the benefits of other people around me. And if I can just accept what God is saying about this, I'll not cry and moan and groan when I have tough times, because I realize this is all a part of what the Lord is doing to teach me or to help someone else. And so it's wonderful when you get it all together. And so we have emotional benefits. And then there's social benefits. Look in verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. That's talking about helping people. Say not to thy neighbor. go and come again. Tomorrow I'll give thee when I have it by me. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, thy neighbor, thy neighbor. It says that, you know what? We Christians can learn to cope and handle and get along with our neighbor. Now notice again, it doesn't say anything about our neighbor getting along with us. Our neighbor may be cantankerous, mean, fussy, hard to get along with. He may dump his garbage over the fence in my yard, and there's all kinds of things. But my neighbor is not supposed to get our goat. When our children were little, I used to play with them. We had four little kids, and I'd say, kids, I'll tell you, they're not going to be able to get my goat. And my little kid, my little boy, Timmy, said, Daddy, do we have a goat? They never did understand what I was talking about. They want to know, well, why aren't they going to get our goat? I said, because I'm not going to tell them we're tied. I'd laugh real big. They didn't laugh. They didn't see it. but listen, we have a secret. And we don't have to tell people what our secret is. But when somebody slaps us on the cheek, that's all right. We know to turn the other cheek. You say, well, how about when somebody says something bad about me? Well, the Bible covers that. It says, blessed, happy are you when they say all manner of evil against you. Well, how about when they do something bad to me? Well, it covers that. Sermon on the Mount covers that. Blessed are you when they do all manner of evil to you. If I can get up to where I ought to be in this, not only going to live long and have lots of money and going to be very happy and have mental stability and emotional strength, but I'm going to be able to get along with my neighbor regardless. Now, that neighbor might not be the guy across the fence. He may be the person you live with. Might be your husband or your wife. It may be talking here about your parents or your children. It might be talking about the person you work for, or the person who works for you, or a person you work with. It's just people we relate to. Okay? And then finally, don't you like that word? Don't you wish we preachers knew what it meant? Finally, we have eternal benefit. Look in verse 35, the last verse. It says, the wise shall inherit glory. That's a beautiful word, glory. I remember when my grandfather died back in West Virginia. I was a little boy, 4 years old. And Mom explained to us about Grandpa being in the casket. And she said, now, don't want you crying because Grandpa has gone to heaven. And what's heaven, Mom? And Mom explained to us about heaven. And Grandpa is just, he's having a wonderful time. And she just made it sound so good. And we were all happy. So we came up, and all four of us children at that time sat on the front row with Mom and Dad. And old Preacher Graham, one of the old country preachers, he was a circuit preacher. And he came, and he would take his coat off and gracefully lay it over the choir chair or the rail or whatever it was, and then he'd loosen up his tie and he'd hold his Bible in his hand and he'd start walking back and forth real slow and he'd start talking low and then his voice would start increasing and first thing you know he'd be hollering and yelling and if he said, Charlie Wallace has gone home to glory. I said, Mama, you said Grandpa went to heaven. She said, he did. I said, well, that preacher just said he went to glory. She said, Tommy, that's the same place. And I learned what glory was all about. It's talking about going home to glory. So what we're talking about here is, not only am I going to live a long time and have lots of money and be very happy, and I'm going to have a mental stability and emotional strength, and I'm going to get along with my neighbor and the situation, the circumstances, and then to top it all off, I'm going to die and go to heaven. Eternal benefits. So we get our cake, and we eat it too. Man, it's a win-win situation. We can't lose. Everybody qualify? Are you in the family? And are you going by the Bible? Those are the two basics. And if you don't have all that settled, then you can't have all this. You're going to have to chew your fingernails and struggle it out and, you know, go to the university hard knocks and just, you know, and frustrated and, you know, and just have all these people do all these things. You can have that if you want to, but this is available. Are we interested? That's what church is all about. Help us understand. That's just one chapter. There are 1,188 more that says the same things. Oh, let's bow our heads together now, and we'll have a prayer of closing.